Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
When I was a kid, dogs were by and large kept outside of the house on a chain that was usually somehow connected to a doghouse. It was a different day. It was before pets had health insurance and rights. The only dogs allowed in the house in those days in my neighborhood were poodles, and none of my friends wanted a poodle. No offense. One of my favorite neighborhood dogs was Rusty, and Rusty lived right behind us. There was an alley that separated our home from my best friend Rick's home, and his dog was Rusty. Rusty was a rust-colored mutt. Most of the time, Rusty spent his time sleeping on his doghouse. Or we would let him off the chain occasionally, and he would run around, and we would give him treats. And I could sit every morning with my cereal and look out and see Rusty. About a half a mile away, a little more than a half a mile away from us, was the railroad switch yard. And if you've never been close to one of those, you may not know what it's like when those cars, they disconnect and then they connect. There is a boom. And in my neighborhood growing up, every once in a while there would just be a series of those. And I always marveled at how they didn't seem to bother Rusty that much. And they didn't bother us. But then there would be a few times a day when a train whistle would go off, and Rusty would lose his mind. He would come off the top of that doghouse. He was going to get the train. I don't know if he was attacking it. I don't know if he was hearing the lonesome call, right, of life out west or something. But he would take off. But he never caught the train because Rusty was on a chain. He would hit the end of that chain, and it would just be like, whoo, whoo, whoo. He'd land on his feet, he would shake for a minute just to kind of get his bearings, and then he would climb back up on his doghouse. I'm glad things have changed for pets over the years. We may have went a little too far, but nevertheless, I'm glad that there was a different environment. But here's the thing, a chain will still stop a dog. A restraint will still stop a person. Today, I want to talk about what is it that restrains you? What is it that keeps you from answering the call, whether you're going to fight the train or follow the train? Where is it that you want to go? It's a theme around here. We talk a lot about how we all have next steps. God wants to do something in our lives. From the youngest of us to the oldest of us, he calls us to continue to become. Matter of fact, we started this year out with a series called On Track. And you were challenged on the 9th of January to ask yourself where you needed to be 1 year from then. It would be a Monday instead of a Sunday, but where do you need to be? What needs to happen in your relationships? We asked. Mentally, what do we need to learn? What do we need to deal with or get past spiritually? What about a calling, something that God put in your heart to do? Maybe for your family, maybe for your neighborhood, maybe for the community, maybe in the church. When are you going? And what would it look like if over this period of time that you were to answer the call with the gifts that you have? Because we've all been gifted in the kingdom. We just haven't all employed our gift and put it to work. Maybe it is a location thing. Maybe there's something God's calling you to. Maybe it's a career shift or education. Doesn't matter how old you are. That was the question. And so we're at Easter now, which is why there's a little Easter egg in the corner. And the question is, how's it going? Before long, there'll be a 4th of July flag there. And then there'll be something for Labor Day. What is it like for you as you pursue what God has called you to pursue? This is Pastor Ethan and his family. He's our rec pastor. And you have Hadley here, who's 4 years old, and Casey, his wife, and then Ethan. And then you have Marlo. And I had an interesting experience the other day. We were all the staff was together for a meeting, and the kids were present. And the staff was seated around tables kind of talking, and then parents were working with their kids. And I looked over, and Hadley was at the basketball machine. We were up in the loft in the youth room, and she was trying to play that game. And she's a little short, but I was looking for a reason to get up and move away from the official stuff anyway. And I went over, and I didn't know. I asked Ethan for permission to tell this story, and he sent me this picture. I didn't know he took it. I began to be her rebounder. And she would shoot the ball, and I would get it. Now, shooting the ball was not something that she was had mastered just yet, so the ball may or may not go anywhere near the basket. It may wind up behind her. But before long, and at first, she didn't know what I was doing there. And so she was like taking the ball and just like, you know, well, eventually we got in a rhythm and I was handing her balls and cheering her on and she was shooting. And look at that form. That's pretty good form right there. And she made one. And she looked at me and I looked at her and I'm like, yay, you did it. You made one. And she did this, you know. So I handed her another ball. And we discovered the buttons on the front of that thing right before. And so between every time she would push every single button. And so the counter was constantly being restarted. And she started to shoot. And then she said, she looked at me and she said, do you know why I'm so good at this? I said, I don't, but I'd like to learn your secret. She said, I'm already on a team. And she pulled on her shirt right there, and she said, I'm on the purple team. And I said, well, then that explains it. And then the buzzer went off, and then she just like on cue, pushed the button and did this, and we continued down the way. I was thinking about Hadley. I was thinking about the kids. We're expecting 100 kids, more than 100 kids, in our building on Easter Sunday morning for church. And I'm thinking about all of that, and I walked away from that encounter wanting to say to her, yes, you are. You are on a team. You're on a team that's bigger than you know. I know your parents, and they are giving their lives so that you get your shot. You're going to take lots of shots. I could have just preached to her right there, but she wouldn't have listened. Hadley, you're going to get lots of shots, and your family is together. And I know your cousins and your uncles and aunts. I mean, your grandparents. I mean, you are not alone. You are going to make a difference in this world. And then this church, which is the foundation for everything, we are extremely determined to see to it that Hadley gets where she needs to go. And that's what we do. That's why I need 56 of you to sign up and do the extravaganza before you leave today. Let's just knock that out. But now let's go back to us. Where is it that we want to go? When did you stop taking a shot? When did you give up? When did you obey the voice of the enemy? This sounded something like this. At least that's how it sounds to me. Wangler, why don't you give up and go back and lay on the doghouse? Because you're never going to be who you were called to be. The chain. What is it that's holding you back specifically? If we could put a name on your chain, is it a habit? Is it an attitude? It is a besetting or reoccurring sin that has somehow found its way into your life, and when you let go of it, it didn't let go of you. And so it's a continual up and down and in and out. And the whole time that you're doing that, the clock is ticking away. The opportunities are becoming few. Your kids are growing. And if they're going to see the kind of marriage that you want them to see, you better get busy. If they're going to learn the kind of things that you want them to learn, if they're going to have the faith that you want them to have, then we have to deal with the chain. Pastor Galen wrote this series, and I'm so grateful. I've learned so much in this process. And the key verse for this morning, which was going to lead to some other places, but which I kind of got stuck on, comes from Galatians. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to some of his friends where he'd planted a church. And he had heard that they were struggling. And they were struggling because they were struggling with sin. They were struggling with their life. And there were some who came in and said, well, this whole Jesus thing, the way that we're doing it, we need to incorporate some of the old law back in. And so there began to be this debate. But if you want to talk about what the essence of the whole thing is, it really is about freedom. It's about breaking free. So, since that's what he wrote about, and that's what all of us have to deal with, let's hear what he has to say. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of the sinful nature desire, of what the sinful nature desire. If you haven't met this phrase, let me welcome you to it, sinful nature. There's a struggle going on. There is the Spirit of God living in us, and we want to do what's right, but then we hit the end of the chain. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. The sinful nature, very, very much bound to the sinful being, and the law of Moses, which was a repentant, which was a continual, reoccurring repentance and dealing, and he's saying you're going back instead of going forward. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, and he's going to talk about what they are. Matter of fact, he'll talk about it right now. The results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. There are 15 of them, plus the other. If we're not careful, we'll race through them. We live in a culture that is determined to bend the Bible to what the culture thinks is right sexually. And not new. We've always done that. We've done it personally at some point in time when we've rationalized or excused or stepped into something. That's a process of the sinful nature. It says, okay, you can do that, but when it comes to this, you're going to hit the end of the chain. Idolatry. Pastor, we don't have idols. Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. What's more important than Jesus for you? Where is your allegiance more than it is to Christ? We're surrounded by idols. My goodness. We try to look like them, dress like them. Sorcery. We almost have got to a point where we can have faith and we pretend that evil doesn't actually exist. That there's nothing happening out there, in spite of the fact that we live in a world that has the fingerprints and the footprints of a very real evil all over it. Hostility. Check. Quarreling. You notice how this, because you can start out going, oh, I'm not any of those things. You just keep reading. Because we begin to interview family members at quarreling. Jealousy, that explains why We spend $120 in Illinois for every $100 we make, and I'm not talking about the government. It's worse than that with the government. Outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, me, dissension. Whose side are you on? Division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. All of these are an expression of a sinful nature that is, if you want to bring it all down to one thing, it comes down to me and mine. He goes on to say, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's writing to his friends, the followers in Galatia. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know what I want for Hadley and all of the kids, my own grandchildren? I want them to grow up in an environment where they're not just being told, but they're witnessing love, the unconditional kind, joy, peace. Where could you go? Who might you become if these were the drivers in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says there is no law against these things. Again, he's referencing the Mosaic law now. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, and here's the verse that I got stuck on. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. It is 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. We have a twofold sin problem as humans. All of Christendom agrees with this, by the way, Protestant, Catholic, doesn't matter what denomination. We all agree the Bible is clear, and our experience proves it, that we have acts of sin which we commit, which we need to ask God to forgive us for. That time when we said we understand what God says, but we're going to do it our way. They're acts of sin. But having confessed the act of sin, we're still dealing with the nature of sin. And therein lies the chain. Because there have been times when I have confessed, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. I don't ever want to do that again. I don't ever want that. And then I'll take off and say, I'm going to serve you. And then Brian resurfaces. The nature, the propensity, the theologians call it, towards self. It's just where you gravitate. I mean, it's why a baby screams, mine, right? It's part of our humanity in its fallen form. There's a nature of sin to be dealt with, and that's what I want to talk to you about today, because the oasis that we sometimes think that we just want comfort is the place God wants to lead us right after we deal with the issue of the nature. Let me ask you a personal question. And, I'm just going to ask you, what does a sinful nature look like on you? Because you were thinking about what it looked like on your husband or your wife or your parents or your friend. You're going, uh-huh. What's it look like on you? Can you conceptualize that? Do you need someone to help you with that? Or does your mind automatically go, oh man, I know what that looks like. I know what that propensity becomes. I know what it is that stops me, the sinful nature. For me, I'll confess one of the things. I'm not going to confess all of them, and I'm going to choose which one I confess to you. But the sinful nature for me looks like fear, because I get concerned more about myself than I am what God is doing in a moment. I had a friend one time who was challenging me to kind of man up or Christian up or whatever you want to, however you want to phrase it, and challenging me to not recoil in fear, because sometimes I worry a lot. And fear's a natural thing. That's part of, we're wired to deal with fear. But here's the problem. You can't let fear drive. And fear will always want to drive. He reminded me, he said, Brian, go to the book of Revelation and read into Revelation about where, when they start listing the people who are not going to go to heaven, look at who's leading that parade. And my friend loved me and cared about me, and I thought, well, this would be helpful. And when you go to Revelation 21, you'll find out that when it makes a list of the people who are not going to heaven, cowards are at the front. That was not comforting to me at all. But sometimes that's what can happen. It is us. And what we need to be reminded of is that we can have all the gifts in the world. You can be as talented as you want to be. But without the graces, the sinful nature will stop you. It's why the New Year's resolution spiritually doesn't last. It's why when you start to answer a call, you get hung up and you get discouraged and you want to quit so early. This gentleman is Samuel Logan Bringle. He was born in 1860. His father died just a few years later in the Civil War. He was in Greencastle, Indiana. A brilliant young man. Ended up, his mother loved the Lord, and Samuel went to church from an early age, and he graduated from DePaul University, and was part of the Methodist Church, and was like the rock star at that point in time in terms of a minister, and so he taught at seminaries. He did all these things, and then in 1867, in 1878, he met William Booth. William Booth, the Salvation Army, had come over and was in Boston, and Bringle went down and met him. And instantly he said, that's what I want to do. Because the Salvation Army was doing evangelism, but they were also changing the world with teaching people to read and doing so much for those who were in poverty. And he goes, that's what I want to give my life to. So as a seminary professor and someone who was accomplished in ministry, him and his wife sold everything, and he went to England, and he followed Booth over there, but William Booth didn't trust him. The founder of the Salvation Army, I mean, I don't know what he was expecting. He was probably, someone told Booth, hey, this guy's coming. He sold everything. He's leaving all these positions. He's coming here to serve. And Booth was like, yeah, well, we'll see. Booth said to him, you have been your own boss too long. And it just rocked Bringle. So Booth gave him the assignment for 1 year to shine all of the boots of the other much younger, totally inexperienced cadets who were part of the army at that time in England. And that did not go over well with Mr. Bringle. He prayed, Lord, have I crossed the Atlantic to blacken boots? Is that what? Is that why I'm here? You feel that chain? Poof. Then he went to bed one night and had a dream. And these are his words. And then, as in a vision, he saw Jesus bending over the feet of the rough, unlettered fishermen. Lord, he whispered, you wash their feet, and I'll blacken their shoes. You wash their feet, and I'll shine their shoes. It is that kind of a moment. That's the nature. This is a guy who wasn't almost stopped. More than 100,000 people came to faith as a result of his ministry. He was almost killed in one spot because the people he was ministering to and trying to help, one of them hit him with a brick in the face. And he literally, for 18 months, was bedridden. I mean, he almost died. But about the last 6 months while he was in bed, he wrote a book. And from then on, and that's him as an older man, from then on, he would always tell people, I'm so grateful for the brick, because if there had never been a brick, there'd never been a book. And God blessed him through that. But what almost stopped him, and I tell you that story because we're all going to have to deal with the sinful nature at some point in time. It is always, for a new believer, a battle that has to be fought. One foot in both worlds is not freedom. It's bondage. And there may be a habit or an attitude or something that you are hanging on to or that's hanging on to you that represents that sinful nature. And my prayer is that the Lord will identify that area. And maybe there has been a point when you were fully surrendered to God, but those chains have a way of creeping back sometimes. And we need to once again ask the Holy Spirit to set us free. Because where you want to go, what you want to accomplish, this isn't something God wants from you. This is something God wants for you. And with regard to that sinful nature, look at the remedy. Crucify. There's not a more cruel word in Scripture than crucify. I mean, he doesn't say to manage it. Ever tried to do that? That attitude, that pride or whatever it is, or shame or whatever it is, it's part of your, just keeps coming. It's not to be debated or negotiated with. It's not to be dressed up. I mean, there are sometimes we have attitudes, and there are folks who have a lot of ability, but they're so toxic in the way they talk to people and the arrogance that we bring to a moment that nobody wants us on the team. I wonder why. The issue is dealing with the nature. We have to have gifts and graces. We're all gifted. Every single one of us has been gifted by God to make a difference. But if we don't deal with this, our gifts won't matter. And the word is crucify. How do you do that? Where do you go to do that, right? We're not talking about a physical thing. We just want to make really, really sure that is not what we're talking about. We're talking about something that's spiritual, and I'll show you that in just a second. But there has to come a time when we come to Christ, as we came to him with our acts of sin. We come to him and we recognize, Lord, there is a nature of sin that's living in me, as the Apostle Paul did in Romans 8, and we could get into all of that. And would you please set me free? And what we bring to Jesus, he will sanctify. What we are willing to crucify, he will redeem. It comes in a moment of identity and surrender. Identity, to identify the fact that I know this is the direction that you would have me go because it's what your word says. I know this is right, but I can't seem to do it. And it's almost not even an issue of me letting go of it. It's it letting go of me. It's just bound up in me. And every single follower of Jesus I've ever read after or followed or been a disciple of has had a moment where they finally said yes. And there was total surrender. Total surrender may not look like much in the human realm. A surrender from one country to another in war is not a good thing, but when you surrender to the God who made you, that is an oasis you will never forget. To crucify means to bring into the light. If we're going to crucify, they can crucify Jesus at night. We bring it into the light and say, Lord, here, this is my issue. And sometimes it's helpful to tell somebody else, this is my issue. Well, that's awful. Yeah, let's crucify it. How do we do that? Well, we bring it to the cross of Christ, the scripture said. We bring it back to where we got forgiveness. And we ask God to set us free and redeem us. It is what separates us from where we are to where we need to go. So, what's a sinful nature look like on you? Where is it that you want to go? I'm challenging you to take a moment as we head toward communion this morning and ask the Lord, Lord, what am I holding on to that needs to be laid down? What have I made more important than you in my life? And it may be something noble. It may be something that you believe is good, but you recognize that there's a problem. The Hebrew writer said, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, you're surrounded by a huge crowd of people who say, I know. By a huge crowd of people who say, it hurts to do this. I don't know, but they go, I know, I know. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. This morning, as we close this service with Holy Communion, I pray that you would bring your chains to the table. Bring the issue to the table. When I was a kid, I used to get in trouble. I would be outside playing on a summer afternoon, and dinner was at 5:30, and you had to be, you were at the table at 5:30. And sometimes I would show up at the table with my ball glove, or a football, or a stick, or because I was playing until the last minute. My parents would say, you don't bring that to the table. And bring in your chain to the table, bring in your heart. Maybe it's a heartache. It's something that is just, bringing that to the table can feel inappropriate and ugly, but it isn't. The Lord wants you to bring that and lay that down and simply confess it and say, Lord, as I receive your life, I ask that you would help me to crucify, to lay down, to surrender, and that you would sanctify my spirit and my heart. Set me apart, purify, cleanse. That's what sanctify means. Jesus said to his disciples who believed in him, you're truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we're descendants of Abraham, they said. In other words, we're church folk. We're not doing all that terrible stuff, or at least not most of it that you know of. we're mostly obedient. We've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you'll be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is a permanent member is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Bring your chains to the table. In a moment, the band's going to come out and give us a time for reflection. For those of you who may be visiting with us today, you, as someone who is seeking to follow Christ, you are welcome at this table. You don't have to be a member of this local church. We welcome you to this moment. If you have children with you, we encourage you as mom and dad to decide whether or not they're at a place where it would be appropriate for them to receive the sacrament. In the moments to come, don't be afraid to come to the table, and don't be afraid to bring whatever it is you want to leave there as God moves in your heart and life. Lord, this is beyond us. The work that you want to do in our spirit is beyond our ability. We can't fix our own heart. But I know, Lord, beyond a doubt, that somewhere between being in the room or watching online, there's somebody who is struggling with that last thing, that one thing that seems to continually, and they have tried, and they have sought to fix, and they can't. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit, by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, would sanctify and set free today as we bring you the issue of the hour. What it is that holds us back. Speak to us in these moments.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.